So let's just take a moment. Let's just bring our thoughts, ourselves before God, just kind of center our thoughts on him. Many of us will do that in different ways. Some of us will find an image like the cross to be helpful, or maybe the empty tomb. Maybe there's the Jesus ascending into heaven, or maybe coming off the back of Christmas as a baby in a manger. I don't know how for you, thinking about picturing the reality of Jesus is helpful, but I just invite you just in this moment, just to bring yourself in front of the living King. Jesus, we start this morning deliberately, intentionally, consciously bringing ourselves before you. Jesus, if there's one thing that we need more of in this world, is more of you. And if there's one thing that we need inside each one of us, it's more of you. Jesus, we look at the world in which we live and we see the inhumanity of mankind. Wars, famines, environmental destruction, hatred, persecution, oppression. It fills our TV screens, it fills our newspapers. It's all around us in the world. And God, it can grieve us, but how much more does it grieve you? And we recognize that we don't live the way that you asked us to live. You gave us some very simple rules, the Ten Commandments. Easy to learn, not always easy to live. But Lord, we look at the world around us and we see every day in every way those commandments being broken. Selfishness and greed and pride keep getting in the way. And God, if we're honest, they get in our way too. Lord, as we come together this morning, we want to confess that we are not the people that we should be, individually or collectively. But we know that you love us regardless. We know that you desire more for us. And so you send your Spirit to be with us, to encourage us, to change us, to help us to be more and more and more like you. And so this morning, Lord, as we gather together, we just want to put you front and center. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Spirit even now, opening the eyes of our spiritual heart, that we might see you afresh. And we pray, Lord, as we have opportunity to worship you, that we would use all that we have, bring all that we are, that we might connect with you. And as we come to open up our conversation this morning, Lord, we pray that you would inspire the thinking of our minds as well as the feeling of our hearts. And that through our conversation today, we might in some way, shape or form get a better grasp of who you are. And you might help us to become more and more and more like you. For that is truly our desire. So come, Lord Jesus, you are welcome here. Come, Lord, be present amongst us. Come, Lord, be the reality in front of every one of us and amongst us together. We hold you front and center because it is all about you. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So welcome, one and all. It's good to see you. And this morning we're going to continue our deliberations from Matthew 16:18. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this through a number of different lenses. And last week, we discerned six different characteristics of Kahal in the 21st century. And we're going to spend time today and over the next 5 weeks unpacking some of those a little bit more, so that we can begin to ask ourselves the question, what does Kahal look like today and for the future? Today, we're going to be starting at what we might really describe as the very foundational level. Without this one building block, none of the rest of it happens. None of the rest of it can ever be called Kahal in the sense of the Jesus community. What might that one thing be? We're going to start at the very heart of things, which is about being completely dependent on God. What does it mean to be fully dependent, completely dependent, utterly dependent on God? And are we really utterly dependent? In what ways are we dependent, and in what ways are we independent? In which ways are we interdependent? In which ways do we absolutely refuse to be dependent on God and the things of God? Are there things that we should take responsibility for? Are there things that we should be expecting others to take responsibility for? How does all this mash together in some kind of meaningful way? These are the kind of questions that we're going to unpack this morning. And I want to recognize from the outset that what we're talking about is easy to say, but it's not necessarily easy to do, to live, to be. And as we examine these things this morning, I want to be really clear up front that what we're looking at can have a profound impact on all of us. It will go against every natural inclination that we might have in what it is to live in our culture and our society. We might like the idea of being totally dependent on God, but when we think about what that is and what that might look like and how that might work out in reality, then I think we're going to find that there are areas that each one of us are going to go, "Ooh, actually, I don't think I can do that." And I want to be really clear, that includes me, and that includes every single face that we can see on the screen. There are areas for all of us where we have lost sight of what it means to be dependent, and we've instead braced independence from God. And we're going to look a little bit about what the Bible says about what that dependency looks like and what the independency looks like and some of the things that we might call that. But before we dig into that, as we've started putting Jesus front and center, that's kind of where I want the focus to be. Because unless Jesus is front and center, unless our eyes are fixed on Jesus and the things of God, then what's our vision filled with? Our vision is filled with ourselves or with other things that will influence us. And so I want to start this morning with a couple of songs that help us just to reflect on the very nature of God and his relationship through Jesus with us by the power of the Spirit. We are who Jesus says we are. We are who we have been declared through Scripture to be. It's not what we think of ourselves ultimately that matters. It's what Jesus says, because he will be the one that ultimately will judge the living and the dead. So we're going to use these songs just to reflect a little bit on who Jesus says we are and how we come to him. I am who you say I am. Who is Jesus calling us to be? Who is the King calling us to be? And what does our worship of Jesus look like this morning? Jesus looks into our hearts. And I wonder, as Jesus looks into your heart, my heart this morning, what does Jesus see? A heart that's free? Or a heart that's sold into the slavery of sin? And we know the truth for each one of us, every one of us, myself included, that we have divided hearts. There are parts of our heart, part of our desire is to worship God, to do what is right, what is good, what is true, what is noble. And there's part of our heart which is about being selfish and being self-centered and having my needs met the way that I want them, need them, irrespective of what God might be saying and doing. It's a really, really tough thing to be a Christian. Because as a Christian, we confront ourselves with the truth of who we really are. And we may not always like what we see. Don't let anyone ever fool you into thinking that being a Christian is easy. It's probably the hardest thing that we can do in life. And yet the good news this morning is that Jesus is with us in all of our desires, in all of our struggles, in all of that dividedness. Jesus holds us. He says, I'm with you. Take my yoke upon you, my burden upon your shoulders. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me heal your heart. Let me deal with the sin in your heart. Let me help you to put aside the things that divide your heart. Let me take your sin and see on the cross, there it is nailed. And in the resurrection, there is freedom. Jesus, we recognize that we don't deserve your love, your care, your support. But we hear you say from the place at the right hand next to the Father that you love us and you willingly chose to die, that we might be united with the Father. Jesus, thank you that you have done a work that we could not do, that we are not worthy to do, but you did it out of love. Jesus, we see your love and we are amazed. And Lord, the better parts of ourselves are grateful and the worst parts of ourselves want to cringe away in the horror of who we really are. But you simply take us by the hand and look us in the eye. And you say, my son, my daughter, my brother, my sister, I welcome you. I long for you to be here with me. God, we recognize that we've done so much to hide ourselves away from who we really are, to hide that away from ourselves as well as from others. But you're looking into our heart. You see the truth. And so we have to acknowledge it before you. And so our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you might heal our divided hearts. that you might shine the light of your truth into our hearts. And you might give us the courage to become the people that you've called us to be, the people you desire for us to become. Lord, I pray this morning that you don't leave us satisfied with where we've got to, but you instead inspire us to take one more step along that journey to wholeness. And Lord, that you don't just do that for each one of us individually, but you do that for us collectively too. God, you're remaking us individually and as a church. And we invite you to come and have your way. Because it's all about you, and it's never been about us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come in power and might. Come with your Spirit. Bring light and life and truth and freedom. For we ask it in your precious, precious name. Before we dig into our thoughts about dependency and what all that means, is there anything that anybody wants to share in the light of what we've just been singing, thinking, reflecting on, praying into? Yeah, Lisa.
I just had I thought at 10:30 we were kind of joking about Margaret and John's laptop, and as that music was playing, I just thought of God almost restoring our factory settings. That over the years my laptop has got really complex and slowed down, and Mark had said before Christmas, do you want me to do a factory reset? And I said, no, you're going to mess it up. And I just wonder whether it's how God desires, really, you desire truth in the innermost parts. Just felt like God was almost, I felt that for myself, just really sensing just how complicated life can become and how God desires the simplicity of our hearts.
Yeah.
Just a sense of kind of like a factory restoration, maybe for some of us as individuals, but maybe for us as a church, it's a factory restoration, resetting the button back to what this is all about, really. So it's just from that song, I think, that mini came and your prayer. So thank you.
Thank you. I think that's a really, really helpful analogy of what we're talking about this morning, the factory reset. Yeah, we've got all these broken registries in our hearts where messages have been partly received and then have been broken, and so they don't work the way that they should work, and they don't do what they should do. And I'm making it sound like I have a clue what I'm talking about, and I really haven't. But but there's all these communications going on within us that should be enabling us to work to the best of our ability, and yet somehow they've become broken and distorted, and we're not working the way that we should. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a really helpful analogy. Anybody else want to respond to what we've been thinking about, singing about, reflecting on so far? Anything they're sensing from God? There'll be plenty of other opportunity to share if you want to. But for now, let's begin to dig into what this whole thing around dependency really means. And as ever, it's helpful to begin with some kind of understanding of the words that we're using. So what does that word dependent? We're talking about being dependent, fully dependent, completely dependent, utterly dependent on God. What does that word dependent actually mean? Any thoughts? What does it mean to be dependent? Yeah, Terry.
When you talk about dependency, the initial thing I get in my head is the way that a baby is dependent on its parents. It's unable to do anything for itself except let you know when it wants something. And other than that, it relies totally on those that are parenting, whether it's biological parents or carers or those around. It's that total trust in being looked after.
So a baby's dependent on its parents for all of its physical and emotional needs. Of course, there are some things that babies can still do for themselves. They can still breathe for themselves. Their heart's still beating for themselves. Yeah, their bodily systems, their internal systems are still working for themselves. So there are some ways in which we are always independent from the people around us. But in terms of their practical needs, then yes, they are dependent on their parents. Parents to provide everything. Of course, they're also dependent on God for their very existence and their spiritual needs. What else does that word dependent mean to anybody else? How do you define that word? Any of us have dependents? So some of us to the age in life where we've lost our dependents. They've become independent of us financially and they don't live in our homes anymore. And those children, those babies that Terry was talking about grow up. So all through their childhood, they might be dependent on us. And then there comes a point when the natural thing is they become independent of us. And they then make their own way in the world. They don't need us for finances. They don't need us for food and water and shelter and all those kinds of things. But, yeah, so Jonathan.
Well, they kind of are. Like my parents, I'm dependent on them still. My dad's a good listener. But then we are actually all dependent on each other.
Of course we are.
You know, so that's how society works. We've got some birds outside at the moment, and they are variously dependent on each other. Particularly the sparrows, they live in community very clearly. Robins aren't dependent on anything; they don't like each other at all. So, but yeah, generally human beings are dependent on each other massively.
One little caveat to your robin's analogy is that they are dependent on one another at this time of the year, in particular, for a very short period. But we're not going to go into that. So, yes, so we can see dependency. And so in what Jonathan's saying there, still dependent on his dad as a good listener. We might be financially and practically become independent of our parents as we grow up. But for some of us, we still have an emotional or we still go to our parents for wisdom sometimes. Because they have more life experience than we do. And so we still might depend on our parents as a sounding board for some of the important decisions we might make. Of course, there comes a point in life, doesn't there, when that can kind of subvert somewhat. And our parents who have been that rock for us become dependent on us for arranging their care or support. Or I remember the time when in my 30s, my dad came in and saw me wanting advice. And it was like, this feels really surreal. That, you know, the person I would have gone to for advice is now coming to me for advice. And they're now respecting who I am as an adult. And there was that shift in the relationship. That was fascinating and not entirely comfortable, I have to admit. So dependency is something that shifts and changes over the years, but there's the physical and the practical. There's also the emotional and obviously the spiritual. There were one or two other hands a minute ago. So anyone else want to contribute about dependency, how we're dependent? Yeah, Emma.
I just wanted to say that dependency only works really if it is aligned with independence as well, because total dependency is the person in the spinal ward of the hospital who is completely reliant on everyone for all of their needs. And I don't think that is what God is saying. You know, we do have to go out there and do things. There are many proverbs and many parables that demonstrate that we have to exert a level of independence and we have to use our talents. But within all of that, be guided by the word of God. So they go hand in hand, those two things.
Yeah, excellent. And so what we begin to realize is that dependency and independency are on a continuum. And I don't know how you want to visualize that. It could be as like a rainbow, if you like. So from one end to the other, you've got complete dependency at one end and complete independency at the other. Or you might want to think about that as two sliding scales that overlap with dependency at one end and independency at the other. Because there are some things that we quite clearly have to take responsibility for. And that is part of the way that God wants us to be. So, yeah, absolutely right. These things are very much interrelated. But at the same time, we're called to be completely dependent. Jesus, we'll dig into this a bit more in a bit, but Jesus demonstrates what complete dependency on the Father looks like. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't things that he then did independently that he took responsibility for, but he still maintained and still demonstrated that he was dependent, completely dependent on the Father. So these are complicated things, aren't they? And that's part of the reason why we're having this conversation, because it's not straightforward. Where the lines are for each one of us can be very different. So, you know, just think back. I'm just having a little look around. I think most of us can relate to either children or grandchildren. And the idea of the baby, as Terry said earlier on, where you have this baby that seems to be completely, utterly, totally dependent on its parents. But we also know as children grow that they increasingly become more and more and more independent. And there are times, so for example, the toddler tantrums at 2 or 3 is in part because the child is frustrated that they can't have their will. And they're trying to enforce their will in a world that's not listening and isn't playing the game that they thought it was, which was where they were completely dependent. Everything they wanted, everything they needed was given to them. And then suddenly they find the world doesn't work like that. The teenage kind of rebellions that maybe some of us went through, I'm not looking at anybody on the screen in particular, and that maybe we went through is, again, because we want the world to be the way we want the world to be. And suddenly we realize it's not working the way that we expected. And there's all hormones and all kinds of other things that are kicking in at that time. And for those of us that went through a midlife crisis, maybe in our 40s or 50s, again, it's the same kind of reason. We want the world to be the way we want the world to be. And we try and take control of that idea in some meaningful kind of way. And then wisdom shows us that actually that's not the way the world works. Although I'm sure if you're like me, you've got friends and family members that have lived their entire lives living it out in a way that says, actually, I want all my needs to be met and I don't give a stuff about the way the world works. I've met plenty of people like that over the years. So these are really complicated things because, you know, you think of perhaps two identical twins growing up. Are they both the same in the way they interact with the world? No, they're not. They share this almost identical DNA. They're growing up in the same environment, but they've got different attributes and different characteristics and different skills and talents, which means that as life goes on, they'll do things more and more and more differently. How we are dependent and how we are independent and how we are interdependent. All of these things are really complex and they are different for every single one of us. Ah, that's going to fry my head. That makes it really complicated. But as we think about these words of dependent and independent, what are we actually completely dependent on God for? Why might we think of dependency on God as something that we can be completely dependent on? Or is that something that we are thinking can't be true? Can we be totally dependent on God? And in what ways are we totally dependent on God? Yeah, Lisa.
I think it's harder for us to grasp the dependence on God because of our culture, isn't it? And if we were starving people in Africa, or in some of those situations that we see, you know, on the news at the minute, Myanmar, whatever, I think maybe we would have a different perspective on dependence on God. And I think even within that, and I'm sure some of the people Jonathan sees at the moment in the hospital, there's total dependence on God if you're really ill or you're some of those real questions come out. But maybe for a lot of us, a lot of the time, we don't even think about the question you're asking because we don't need to think of it. So in the past, maybe we would have thought about it for agriculture and the rains and needing it for our food. And we have it ready made in supermarkets now. So it is hard to think of dependence on God, I think. And
Taking what you've just said there, for our culture, what has replaced our dependence on God?
Yeah, Mark's just whispering here, but yeah, things like the National Health Service, government, welfare state, he's giving me all the answers here. But yeah, it's true, isn't it? It's, even coronavirus is a good example. You kind of see this, the government is trying to do everything. It's trying to solve everything. Any need that exists in society is being fed back to government. This group feels left out, that group feels left out. This isn't happening, this is unfair, this isn't working, these people are suffering. It's all coming back to a certain number of large institutions. Sadly, not the church anymore. It's the other institutions, isn't it, that people are depending on, I suppose. So, yeah, people.
And so in our culture, yeah, sorry, I'll say something in a bit. So I'll go Julie, then Emma.
I was just going to say, we talk about depending on God for food and rain, but we need to depend on God whether he thinks we need that food or rain. You know, if we're starving or got drought, we are still depending on God for our breath. Souls and our breath. Well, it might take the breath away. So, you know, we think we're relying on the NHS to keep us healthy, but they might not keep us healthy, and God might not want us to be restored to running marathons as well.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, and Emma?
I don't think of it like, I don't know how many of you remember the cartoon Journey to the Centre of the Earth that was on TV in the 60s and 70s, and this kind of journey that they went on through millions of tunnels to get to the centre of the earth, and there were always these little signs on the walls that, you know, AS, I think it was, or something like that, you know, that showed that on. I was like, I think of him as the guy that made the news, Armitage Shanks, but I'm sure it wasn't him. that was kind of leading them. And that's what I kind of think it's like. It's like having somebody leading in front, holding a torch. And if you keep your eye on the torch, you go in the right direction. But you are free to examine the space around you. and interact with the space around you and the people around you.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. So we are dependent on for the direction of travel, but we also have freedom to explore and interact and engage with the world around us.
You've got some move on, not
yes,
maybe.
There's dependency and there's freedom. And those two things are not in contradiction. Those are both aspects of the journey. Eric, did you want to say something?
Well, I was going to say, similar to what Julie said, that I depend on God for my heart to keep beating, my lungs to keep breathing.
Yep.
It's automatic, but if God decided it's going to stop, then it stops. My tongue is in his hands.
Fantastic. Yeah. So none of us know the number of days that we have in front of us. That's in God's hands. None of us know when our hearts will stop beating or our lungs will stop working, both of which will mean death. Those are not known to us. And so we are absolutely dependent for this thing called life upon God. Yeah, absolutely. So, Jonathan, you were waving a minute ago.
Yeah, I'm just wondering whether there is actually dependence and then independence, or whether it's dependence and illusion.
Uh-huh. Explain a bit.
Well, the culture Lisa was talking about earlier, the culture we're in particularly gives the illusion of independence. And had revealed to us that was a complete illusion, and the further down the independent route we go, the further away from understanding our dependence. And then so maybe it's about dependence and responsibility that are on one side, and illusion and independence on the other.
We'll hold on to that thought. That's really helpful. We'll hold on to that thought for a little bit, because we're going to come back in a bit to look at the Bible and what the Bible shows us about these things. And I think that, Jonathan, in some ways you've preempted that part of the conversation. We'll look at the detail in a bit, and that's fine. And we'll ask ourselves the question whether that's what the Bible picture shows us or not. Terry, yeah.
The first thing, I think, having watched Journey to the Centre of the Earth, I think the guy's name was Arne Saknussemm or something like that. But what I actually wanted to say was, going back to what do we depend on God for, I think it's a lot to do with affirmation and acceptance as we are, but with the caveat that response from us receiving that is on trying to be the best that we can within whatever situation we are in. That whether we're wealthy or not, whether we're in good situations or not, that kernel, that central bit for me is, you are loved for who you are, and you get that love from God regardless of what people around you are saying or doing or feeling. That is a central point which never changes.
Yeah, fantastic, thank you. So what we're beginning to realize is that there's a central core to who we are as human beings, which is in part the spiritual, in part the emotional, in part the physical reality of what it means to be alive. And that core doesn't change. And that core is universally true for every human being. But around that, as we've been exploring, that's where the complexity comes in. That's where the I'm not sure whether it's the software or the hardware in your computer that's broken, but that's where your software has kind of been wired in a different way that makes that feel much more complex and much less certain. And some of that's our internal wiring and some of that's our cultural wiring that feeds into the way that that we see the world and therefore believe is the way that we should be working in the world. Any other thoughts about dependency, independency, interdependency?
Just to add to what I said earlier, there's the story of Naaman, and he's for his healing is dependent on God. He has to relinquish his independence and find some humility. But more interesting in that story is the Elisha's servant who thinks, aha, here's an opportunity for some cash. And independently, as against God, and he has all the provision he ever needs anyway, decides to go his own way, and consequences aren't good.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. And we're going to take an opportunity just to reflect a little bit on what we've been thinking about so far. And then when we come back after this next song, we're going to be looking at the Bible in a very concerted way to explore some of the stories and the way the Bible portrays the tensions that we're discussing here. And so you might want to be thinking as we play this next song, you might want to be thinking about biblical examples that highlight different aspects of this, whether we are and how we are to be dependent on God, and yet at the same time, to be responsible for the way that we interact with the world around us. So as we play this song, you might want to be thinking about that. One of the challenges that we face as Christians, as we dig into these things, is that we are exploring what Jesus describes as the new wine of the kingdom. And so this is a song that reflects a little bit on the new wine. I don't know about you, but that song is just sending shivers up and down my spine. Sense the words of the Holy Spirit speaking to me, truth and power. Speaks about in the crushing, in the pressing. It's funny, isn't it? Because often, as we've been saying, it's those are the things, those are the times when we turn to government or to others to fix the things that are wrong. But sometimes we need to be crushed and pressed for the new wine to come, to flow, to be made. That's not something we're comfortable with, is it? That maybe in suffering, the new wine of the kingdom is being made. David.
Can I also talk very quickly about performance as interdependency? There's the singer, there's the musician, there's the producer, there's the arranger, and they work together. They are dependent on each other in order for the performance to be created and to speak as loudly as it does.
Yeah. There are lots of ways, aren't there, where we see in that mutual coming together something far bigger and greater and more powerful that comes. But in order for the power to come, each of them has to know their place and to fulfill their part,
and therefore sometimes to put their ego aside in order to serve the others.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the question becomes, so, you know, our conversation this morning, it isn't just designed to be abstract in terms of, you know, defining words and thinking about concepts. I want us to think about the kind of some concrete examples from, particularly from the biblical narrative, about how does God understand this, what we've already seen as a tension between being dependent, totally dependent on God, And yet at the same time, taking forward that responsibility to have an impact in the world around us as God releases his gifts and abilities through us. How does the Bible describe them? What are the Bible narratives that speak most powerfully to us about this? So Jonathan mentioned earlier from, is it 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman. Terry.
One of the ones I immediately thought of was the Mordecai and Esther story.
Yeah.
Total dependency on that one.
Yeah. Yeah. So for those that are unfamiliar with that, you can find this in the book of Esther. But God allows this young woman from a Jewish background to be taken into the harem of the king, and with all that implies. And so her life is a life of service. It's not a life of independence, but God uses her to bring salvation to the Jews who have been captured and are living in under the power and authority of that particular king at that particular time. And so redemption comes because of dependence. Julie.
I'll go with Gideon, having his army whittled down so it was evident that it was God he was depending on, not him. And then Joshua doing something really daft, walking around and blowing trumpets.
Yeah, fantastic. So sometimes God demonstrates our dependence by getting us to do really, really crazy things. And I just take great heart from that. I'll let you make of that what you will. And so sometimes we do really stupid things and we think God's in it, and we do really crazy things and other people look at us and kind of go, yeah, really? That's the joy and the danger of being prophetic in any age, is that people think you're mad when you're not. And but yeah, particularly the whole story of Gideon is a really interesting one, because if God hadn't whittled down his army, as Julius just said, and he did that through a number of stages, the people would have said, hey, look at us. We're great warriors and we did this in our own strength. But God deliberately whittled down his army to a few, and so that when the victory came, there was absolutely no contest but that God was in control of this. Fantastic. And so you might want to look up the story of Gideon in Judges, I love that story. And speaks really powerfully of how God sometimes whittles us down so that what happens then is definitely, demonstrably bringing glory to him, and we take no credit for ourselves. Question, is that what's happening to the church in the West today? Jonathan?
So there's a responsibility which is in actually doing what we're asked to do, whatever that might be, which is in that story of Gideon. Also in the story of Noah, which was, again, another daft thing with everybody hanging around outside looking, what on earth are you doing? Why would you build a boat in the middle of the desert, sort of thing? what good is that?
Yeah, fantastic. And I love the one of the more recent films that is a twist on that, Evan Almighty. And, just really brings that all the humour in that, as well as the pathos, brings that out. And yes, absolutely right. So Noah is a good example of what we're talking about here. Yeah, Linda.
I was thinking sort of New Testament sort of examples of obvious Mary and Joseph. Mm. I mean, yeah. You know, they had to do what God told them to do. I mean, told them via an angel, but, you know, they had to do it.
Yeah, that's right.
Ridiculed because of it.
Yeah. And, you know, Mary could have been killed for carrying an illegitimate child. That would have been part of the culture of her day. The more conservative elements in their society could have been asking And in, you know, I've gone to the elders and said, we need to stone her to death because she's carrying a child out of wedlock. And that would have been quite normal practice in the day of Mary. So there's, this is not an unrisky thing that Mary and Joseph are entering into. And all of the kind of social impact for Joseph, for people believing that that he's raising another man's child, just not acceptable in their day. And the harshest of social as well as penal penalties that could come of that as a result. Yeah, these were not easy, easy things, but they were dependent. They trusted in what God had said and carried it through. And we benefit from their faith. Yeah, David.
And while we're at it, the Magi. Uprooting themselves, travelling all that way, not exactly knowing what it was they were doing or why, but still doing it because they felt it was the right thing to do.
Fantastic. Yeah, Lisa?
I'll go for the most obvious one, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
totally soaked in scripture and prayer, listening to the Father. And then he went out and he did some really radical stuff. And when it got too much, he retreated to the desert and to solitude and spoke to the Father. And came back. So it's a lovely example of kind of the dependence, but also going out and doing from the dependence on God.
And John's gospel in particular, if you wanted to read any of the gospels to see the depth of Jesus' dependence on the Father, John's gospel in particular is absolutely riddled with these aspects of Jesus' dependence, total dependence on the Father, and that everything he does comes from the relationship he has with God. And is the, you know, obviously all the gospels are important, but John's gospel in particular absolutely nails who Jesus is, his messianic identity, and it's only understood as with that messianic identity because of the relationship he has with the Father. I do nothing in my own will, but only what the Father has sent me to do. Total dependency on God, even though he is himself part of the Godhead. And I love the way that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, when he explores the fact that you know, here's Jesus in the heavenly realms, and yet he gives up the glory that is due to him and becomes, you know, humbles himself, becomes a man, even more than that, becomes a servant of men. So humble, even to death on a cross. Just, oh, Philippians 2, just, oh, nails my heart every single time. And it just captures the essence of what it is in just a really short passage of what Jesus came to do and who Jesus is and how his dependence on God allowed him to go to the cross and through death out the other side to resurrection and eternal glory. Oh, these are big things, aren't they? Yeah, Mark.
In some ways, it's a bit of a boring one, really, but I do like it all the same. It's from early in Acts. It's not a great miracle story at all. It's a story of the widows, I think the Greek widows who are not being who are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And I like it because it's sort of quite apposite for today, really. It's still a problem we have today in our own society of, you know, fair and equal distribution. And the apostles, it seems to me anyway, just didn't just apply a practical solution, some sort of fix it. They it was a spiritual solution, but they also acted practically as well. So they had, it was a good sort of marrying up of the practical and the spiritual all together to produce a really good solution. And I'm just amazed that this is recorded at all and that it comes quite early in the church's history as well, if you like, right there at the beginning. So that's one I like.
Yeah, fantastic. And of course, that sense of justice is something that, and so that sense in which God, people cry out to God for justice and God hears and responds is something that's writ large through all the prophets in the Old Testament. And I think for me, I'm not entirely sure that this is the case, but for me, the reason we have that passage mark in so early on in Acts is to demonstrate that this new community that Jesus has formed and that's being formed around the way of Jesus is an entirely just way. It's not like the way of the past where people were tempted to be unjust, but that right at the very heart, right at the very outset, justice for those on the periphery is included. And so that new community that Jesus is forming is intentionally inclusive. Any other thoughts from the Bible? Yeah, Terry.
I was thinking of the Philip and the Ethiopian.
Yep.
He was told to go to a certain place, and there he met the eunuch.
Yeah, fantastic. So here's a man who's reading the scriptures, doesn't understand them, wants to know who they're pointing to, has heard some rumours about Jesus. Could this be the one that Isaiah's talking about? And Philip is there on the scene, says, do you understand what it is that you're reading? And the guy goes, I haven't got a clue. And so Philip opens up the scripture to him, explains about Jesus, and the man's response is, can I not be baptized? And Philip does the deed there and then. And yeah, absolutely. So the eunuch was dependent on God. Philip was dependent on God to bring him to that place in the first place. And there's that sense, isn't there, in which we would now attribute this to the work of the Spirit, but in which Spirit led men and women down the years, and particularly we're looking at today, Spirit led people who are dependent on God in the moment, are prepared to respond to God in the moment. So out of dependency flows the desire to listen and the desire and ability to respond as God leads. And we're going to look at those two things in particular, listening and responding, over the next couple of weeks. But you can't get to the listening and you can't get to the responding unless you have, first of all, developed the dependency. If you're not open, if you're not humble, if you're not able to be dependent on God, then you're not able to listen and you're not able to respond in the way that God needs you to respond. These are challenging things, aren't they? But at the heart of that process is our dependency, choosing to be dependent, giving up some of our independent ways and thinking, as we've been discussing this morning. Any other thoughts from the biblical narrative? I was going to give another one that was similar to what has just been shared. Sorry, go on, Eric.
The prophet laid out the altar with all the water.
Yeah.
And he was absolutely dependent on God to send the fire.
Yeah, love it. Yeah, so this is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Yeah, absolutely. So we know the story. There are all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal, and they basically have been maligning the name of God. And so Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God in the land at that time, says to them, okay, we're going to have a competition. And you do all your stuff and you call down fire from heaven from your God and let's see what happens. And of course, they call down fire and nothing happens. And so Elijah prepares the altar in the way that he needs to, sacrifices the bull. And then just to add insult to injury, soaks the altar in water and calls down fire and the fire falls. And they know that God is the God who is alive and active, and the God of their God Baal is actually a God of their own making. Just a glorious example. And Elijah shows that utter, utter, utter dependency on God. If God hadn't turned up that day, Elijah would have been killed. No two ways about it. He put his life on the line in that story. Yeah, that's what we're talking about when we talk about dependency, is putting our lives on the line for God. And that's really hard, isn't it? That's really hard in the practical ways that we live our lives today, in the culture that we live in today. So as we reflect on... Oh, yeah, Jonathan, sorry.
I hope I'm not preempting the next bit. But many of these examples show a relationship and a prayer life that these people have had anyway. And then they're called to something, and then they, which demonstrates their faith, their dependence, and then things happen. But it's that prayer life, the background, and it's not that God called them to those things and enabled, like for example, Elijah to spend 3 years meditating completely on his own and dependent on the ravens to feed him as well. And in that, he was able, he knew that God was dependable, because every day he was fed. He'd been told where to live, and in a very small way, his daily, you know, give us our daily bread, he was given that. And then he was able to have faith that when the next level of sort of faith was necessary, like putting his life on the line so blatantly, he was able to do that.
And I wonder, so in with the lens of dependency, I wonder how often we see in our own lives the small ways that God is at work, which then enables us to have the faith to step out to do the bigger things. And I wonder if for some of us, myself included, when we ignore the small ways, the day-by-day ways in which God provides, when we ignore those, we lose the strength, the power, the opportunity to then do the bigger things when the bigger things come. Because we haven't got that, as Jonathan's been saying, that daily sense of our dependency on God. It's why small things like saying grace before a meal and giving thanks to God, recognizing it, can become such a routine thing, can't it? It's just what we do. It's what we say. You know, we've got particular ways of doing that. But when we acknowledge that, every morsel of food that we have, every sip of water that we take, every breath that we breathe in, we can give thanks to God for the miracle of life, for the miracle of food, for the miracle of water, the miracle of companionship, the miracle of our spouses or our families. When we take those things for granted, we take our eyes off what God has given us. And it then makes it harder, I think, to see beyond to the bigger and the greater. And so maybe one of the actions that we might want to take out of today is recognizing the things, the blessings that God gives us day by day. And taking time intentionally to recognize those and give thanks to God for those. But one of the things, Jonathan, in what you were saying a moment ago, that's worth reflecting on is that in most of the examples that you've just given, they are individuals who are doing their thing before God. How does this speak to us as a community? Where is the community of faith, the community that is dependent on God? Lisa, yeah.
I might have jumped in a bit too early there, but when we were listening to that last song, New Wine, I found it really powerful as well. And it was speaking to me about our church, actually, about dependence together on God. And I just had a sense as we were listening to that song, I was just kind of, I look around the screen now and I just see a lot of, let's face it, we're all middle-aged or older, but also with that comes a lot of maturity, a lot of life experience, except for Danny, a lot of things that people have suffered as well, but a lot of talent, a lot of spirituality, a lot of dependence on God and what he can do in terms of making new wine out of us if we can have our factory resetting, restored, and go back to that dependence on God. It was just a real sense of that as I heard of that song. So in terms of community, probably jumped ahead there, but that's what I was sensing in terms of this community.
Yeah, no, that's fine. It was great. Thank you. Yeah. And David, you were saying something a minute ago?
No, yeah, more or less the same. That I am seeing community on the screen in front of me. And God is in.
And so one of the practical things that comes out from our conversation today is that if we are a people who are truly dependent on God, then we need to acknowledge another tension. And that is that the challenge that God gives to me and the challenge that God gives to you to follow him today may be very different. May be very different. And so the faith community on one level is incredibly personal. Incredibly personal. What God is asking of you today and what God is asking of me may be very, very different. But at the same time, most of the examples that we can look back to from the Bible came out of a community. They came out of a community. They were supported by a community. They weren't as isolated as we might initially read, but they had people around them. They may not necessarily have had the same faith or expressed that in the same way, but most of them had people around them that shared that sense of dependence on God. And that, for me, is one of the marks we saw last week when we were sharing stories of Kahal, is that nearly everybody that shared a story was responding to what God was saying to them in and of a moment. They were showing their dependence on God to do the things that they were doing. And yet most of them were supported by a community, either overtly or less overtly. But there was still some sense of community behind them. And so how does this story, how does this reflection, how does this dependence on God, how does that speak to us as Kahal in the 21st century? How do we take what we've been talking about, this tension of dependence and independence, tension of dependence and responsibility, as opposed to, as Jonathan put it earlier, the illusion of independence? How do we take that forward as Kahal, the way of Jesus, the gathering of Jesus in the 21st century? What does that begin to look like? Yeah, Jonathan.
Actually, it's no less risky than any of the other, all these biblical things we've been looking at, because it attunes to us to find that relationship with God and with each other. It then means that we are tested to hone that relationship and our reliance and dependence on God to lead us. And it's kind of fine when all the sheep are in the fold, they've been looked after and it's all cuddly and warm. And that's an okay place to be. But he sends the sheep out to go and do stuff. And that's where it kind of hits, the rubber hits the road sort of thing. I don't think sheep did that, but... And that's going to be hard because it actually means we need to do this journey. It's not just sitting here and talking about it, but we actually need to go out and do it and rely on each other and God to help us along the way without all the what the Western world will want us to have, which is the security of everything. There's a security in God alone looks really, really risky, which it is from a secular sort of neatly stitched up kind of society that we all hope is there, which clearly isn't. But anyway, yeah.
Yeah, good. And Emma, you... You need to unmute first.
Going back, covering a lot of the things that we've talked about today, the dependent-dependent model and the dependent-independent model within the family, so that within the family, if your parents know that you can be trusted, then they are able to take those steps into the outside world, okay? And the same in the community of the church. When the members of the community of the church know that the church has their back and are there for them, then it enables them to take those steps outside of the church to do whatever it is that's been asked of them.
Yeah, thank you. That's really good. So just to summarise a couple of things. So I was hearing in what Jonathan was saying there, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Good Shepherd. So Jesus, well, sorry, not a parable, but Jesus saying, I am the Good Shepherd. And then he uses the parable of the lost sheep. And so the sheep are scattered, but Jesus goes and looks for them, brings them back together. So there's that sense of going and coming. But also for me, most powerfully, Jesus says, when they're gathered together in the sheepfold, my sheep know my voice. And when they know my voice, any other voice is a robber. And I'm just reflecting on the fact that in Western culture, we've set ourselves up to be dependent on government, to be dependent on wealth and power and all those kinds of things, all of which are the antithesis of our dependency on God. They actually drag us away. They actually distract us from being dependent on God. By being dependent on our government, by being dependent on our society, by being dependent on our own resources and our own strength, we don't need to be dependent on God. And I hear in that the original sin of Adam, of wanting to be independent of God. I also heard in what Emma was saying there, I was reflecting on the parable of the talents, which you alluded to a little bit earlier as well, and that sense in which God gives us opportunities to demonstrate what we are prepared to do with what he gives us. And when we do the right thing, so we multiply the talents, yeah, we work with what God has given us rather than just burying them in a hole, so we're then trusted to have more talents and therefore more responsibility. So again, you've got these two sides of the coin. God trusts us to do some things, but he trusts us with small things first. And then as we demonstrate that we are learning and hearing and doing what we need to do, then he trusts us with more and more and more. And I think it's fascinating, as we've been having this conversation this morning, so many of Jesus' teachings have come to my mind, and we're making sense of the kind of community that Jesus was teaching his disciples to be through the parables and the teaching that he gave. It's almost as if we are walking with Jesus again. That's a good place to be. That's a really, really good place to be. Hearing Jesus' original instructions to his original disciples, so that we too might become the kind of community that he was encouraging them to become. The final question, and I don't think we've really got time to answer this morning, so I'm going to leave this as a question for us to take away and to consider this week. The final question is simply this. What does all that look like in practice? What does all that look like in practice? What does that mean about examples that we've heard this morning of giving up our settled status? Abraham, Jacob, Moses, taking people on a journey for God. What does that mean about living day to day as God directs, moment by moment as God directs? What does that mean about God changing people's direction as they go through life? What does that mean about asking God to provide what we need, sometimes the mundane, food and water and shelter, as we see in the Exodus, or actually, as Eric was saying, with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, something totally miraculous. What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that begin to shape the way that we experience and work out Kahal in the 21st century? I'm hoping, as I'm saying these things and I'm stimulating your minds, that you've got all sorts of things firing across your synapses. But hold on to those right now. What I'm going to encourage us to do, all of us to do, is to take this conversation away this week and to begin listening to God. What is God stirring in you today? And as you reflect on this in the week ahead, as you take time to listen to God, to show God that you are dependent on him for his revelation, what's God going to show you and through you show us? We are in this together as individuals, listening to and responding to God. Next week, we're going to look a little bit more about how we listen, and the week after about how we respond. So this is an ongoing conversation. We haven't nailed it this morning, but maybe we've got some really, really important first clues. Jesus said that he would build his people upon a rock, not upon the sand. And I believe that rock isn't a person named Cephas or Shimeon, as he would have been. I believe that that rock is total dependence, understanding that total dependence we have on God. We're going to finish with a final song. It's a song that recognizes that God is with us every step of the way. And as we see God at work, so we can rejoice in who God is and what God does. The business of making Kahal in the 21st century is not just a temporary thing. It's an action that will last for eternity. It's not just a personal thing. It's a communal thing. It's something to hand on in its principles to the next generation and the generations to come. We are about holy work. Holy work. Let's just pause one final time to give our thanks and praise to God and ask God to fill us as we go out this week. God, we want to thank you for all the ways that you've stimulated our thinking this morning and reminded us that we are totally dependent on you for every breath that we breathe, every beat of our heart, as well as for everything that sustains and nourishes us, whether that's physically, emotionally, and particularly spiritually. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus on a cross by which we can receive your salvation. But Lord, we want to ask as we go from this place this morning, from this attempt at Kahal, we want to pray, Lord, that you would go with us and that you would continue to inspire us. Lord, that you would draw us ever more into that connection that enables us to reflect deeply on who you are and on who we are in you and who we are together in you. God, we want to pray that we'll be a people, each one of us individually, who are responding to what you're doing in our lives day by day, moment by moment, even second by second. But Lord, we also want to ask you to fill us as a community that might inspire and encourage one another as we share together what we're seeing you do in our lives. So Father, we want to thank you this morning for the reset that there has been perhaps in our thinking. And we pray, Lord, that you will build on this rock, this foundation, this cornerstone, that we might truly become who you desire us to become for now and for the future. God, we surrender and acknowledge our dependency as we say together, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us anew, we pray, to become the new wine of the kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name.